the beginning of the end, so to speak. They describe the actual pastime that leads to the speaking of the Bhagavatam just prior to the death of Maharaj Prakrit. Sutta Goswami is going to speak this pastime, which leads to the telling or the speaking of the Bhagavatam, the Srimad Bhagavatam, just before Maharaj Prakrit leaves this world, dies. He is answering, or Sutta Goswami is telling this pastime in answer, in response to questions that the sages have asked him many, many chapters ago. They asked him way back in the fourth chapter. This is the 18th chapter, which we'll be reading from today. In the fourth chapter, they asked to describe the birth and the activities of the great king, Prakrit Maharaj. And they also asked to describe how it happened that such a powerful king, who in one sense had everything, he had dominion over the entirety of the world, he had no challengers, he had wealth, he had youth, power, fame, everything. What made him give up everything and sit down on the bank of the Ganga, the Ganges River, fasting until death? What caused him to take that vow, which in a turn caused the Srimad Bhagavatam to be spoken? So they asked that question of Sutta Goswami, and now, at the end of chapter 17, Sutta has completed describing the birth, which he described in chapter 12, and the different activities of Maharaj Prakrit, which were wonderful. How he chastised Kali, the personification of quarrel, of irreligiosity, when Kali dared enter within his kingdom. He was the ideal monarch. And the sages of Namasharanya, they had asked Sutta to narrate about the birth and the pastimes of Maharaj Prakrit. Now, that being completed, Sutta Goswami begins to narrate the pastime of that which caused Maharaj Prakrit to give up his kingdom and to take the vow to fast until death. When normally, when we think that someone learns that he's going to die in 7 days, we would think that that is the greatest misfortune, practically speaking, that can happen to anyone. But actually, as we will hear, Prakrit Maharaj took it as a great fortune, because he knew that the end of his life was going to be strictly within 7 days. Then the question comes, what should I do during my remaining 7 days? And that question will be asked, and that question is glorious. To know that one is going to die very soon at a particular time confronts one with quite the existential question. Now, what am I supposed to do? Should I eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I shall die? Is that the best use of my time? Or perhaps there may be something better that I can do with my last moments. Because how we leave this world, how we die, how the soul separates from the body, the consciousness that the person has at that time, dictates adhisthayam manasthayam visya upasevate saratad bhava bharata. It dictates one's next birth. Because based on what the mind is filled with, one's next gross body, the physical body, is generated. So Maharaj Prickett took the situation of his being cursed to die as actually a great blessing, because he had a chance to mold his consciousness in any way he desired. And what was the highest way to mold his consciousness? That's what he wanted to find out. But we're getting a bit ahead now. Now, in this 18th chapter, Prickett Maharaj, or rather Suta Goswami, begins his narration of this, of the events leading to the renunciation of Maharaj Prickett, and as the chapter is titled, it is Maharaj Prickett is cursed by a Brahmin boy. Today we will discuss the first 23 verses of this chapter. And these verses are preliminary, they are prior, spoken prior to suttas actually beginning this pastime, to narrate the pastime. And they are, in and of themselves, these first 23 verses are very interesting. The first 10 verses are Sutta. Sutta is speaking, the speaker of the Bhagavatam. He will give some introductory words, completing what has just happened, a transition. In literature, this is called the transition. Completing what has just happened and carrying the hearer to what is going to happen. And he will do it in a very sweet and wonderful way. And then, after that, the sages speak. When Suta Goswami speaks, in the beginning, in these first 10 verses, he will speak about the wonderful consciousness that Maharaj Prickett had. And it will describe... He will describe something very interesting about Kali Yuga, which we just heard of, how Maharaj Prickett had removed the influence of Kali, of quarrel, of irreligion from his kingdom. And a very interesting point will come up about that. And we have some extra reading on that point, which complements very much the words of Suta Goswami. And then, after hearing about Kali and how Maharaj Prickett dealt with Kali, then the sages want to hear more. First, they glorify the speaker, because this speaker, Suta Goswami, he is transparently giving the spiritual potency of the Srimad Bhagavatam to the hearers. So they so much appreciate that he is doing this, because to be transparent is not easy. We would think that it's the easiest thing in the world to just conduct spiritual energy through one's words and through one's actions. But one needs to be so pure to do this. One has to be free from any extraneous desires other than speaking to please Krishna, and to present the philosophy and the pastimes in their own sweet way with one's own individuality, but yet unencumbered by any other motives. No tints or tinges on the transparent glass. So Suta was certainly glorious because of his purity and his ability to repeat what he had heard, but through his own realizations. So therefore, the sages glorified the potency that they were feeling. They were feeling the spiritual energy that was being transmitted by this Krishna Katha, by these pastimes of Krishna, these stories of Krishna. And then the sages glorified the power of hearing the words about Krishna, and then they put their request forward, please, we want to hear more. We want to hear more. Sasra? We want to hear more. Please, let us hear the pastimes this pastime of the conversation between Maharaj Prickett and Sutta, and and Sukadev Goswami. Let us hear more. And then, after placing their request to Sutta Goswami, Sutta begins to reply by first complimenting their words, glorifying the potency of Krishna Katha, saying how this Katha, these words, have purified even him from his own disqualifications. Which is so wonderful, because it is so different than giving a material thing. When or if I have some money and I give it to another person, that very thing that I've given has been lost by me. I have that much less money. But when it comes to Krishna Katha, what we have, when we give it, what we have is increased. This is the nature of something that is transcendental. Just simply increasing. Anandam bhudivardhanam pratipatam. Step by step it increases. So Sutta Goswami, before speaking, he glorifies very humbly speaks about his own low position and how this is not been a disqualification. And then he too glorifies Krishna Katha, and then he glorifies Krishna. So that is what the basic summary of what we're going to hear today. So in the first verse, we'll read the first few verses here, and then we'll speak a little about them. Sutta Goswami said, "Due to the mercy of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, who acts wonderfully, Maharaj Prickett, though struck by the weapon of the son of Drona in his mother's womb, could not be burned." So we have heard about this particular pastime in the 8th chapter. Now we're on the 18th chapter, but 10 chapters ago we heard how within the womb Maharaj Prickett was saved by Krishna himself. Now the position of one who is protected by Krishna is very wonderful. Because one who is protected by Krishna really is the only one who can feel himself secure and safe and protected in this world, and fearless. So this is, in one sense, the essence of the process of Krishna consciousness. To somehow or another, to place ourselves securely under the protection of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Mare Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mare Ke. If Krishna, if the Supreme Lord wishes to protect someone, if his intention is that a person will be protected, then who will be able to stop that, harm that person? Who will be able to stand in the way of his protection if God, the all-powerful one, decides this person is going to be protected? Who can stop his protection? And on the other hand, if Krishna doesn't protect the person, then who can? What circumstance can protect the person? If Krishna wants to hurt a person, of course Krishna only desires good for everyone. But yet, if someone is due to get hurt, then what protection can be given to him? There are so many examples in history of people who have tried to protect themselves, and they run this way in fleeing from something that they fear is going to hurt them, and they run into the wall of their fate. So, in the second verse, Sutta describes how Maharaj Prickett was consciously surrendered to the personality of Godhead. And therefore he was neither afraid nor overwhelmed by fear due to a snake bird which was due to bite him because of the fury of a Brahmana boy. So this is an explanation of what's going to be described. That he was going to die. But his consciousness, his mind held no fear. Very easy to theoretically understand. But as soon as we are in a dangerous position and feel threatened by something, even some thunder rolls or lightning strikes, immediately terror enters our consciousness. Now, what kind of consciousness did Maharaj Prickett have? Because this is what we will gain through our study of the Bhagavatam. We will learn and learn to have the consciousness that Maharaj Prickett had. And thereby gain the benediction, practically speaking, that he had, which is described in the third chapter, the third verse over here, or rather in the fourth verse, that even at the last moment of his life, which is so important, which is a terrifying moment, when there is so much pain, so much disorientation, one can't breathe, the blood in one's body stops pumping, one can't see, there's unlimited pain, one's mind becomes disturbed, one's mind and consciousness is grasping onto anything it can. Where is security? Where is safety? One's mind clings to whatever it's attached to. And at that moment, that all-important moment, which dictates the situation one will have in his next life, because the soul is eternal. At that moment, Prickett Maharaj, before he died, he had his mind fixed firmly on the, with great devotion, on Krishna. So this is wonderful. Maharaj Prickett's life is wonderful, not misfortunate, not unfortunate, despite the fact that he superficially gave up everything. Superficially, he was in the most unfortunate position, because if someone has everything, such a perfect material situation, and then is about to die, everyone will think he's so unfortunate. But actually, just see his fortune. He was protected by Krishna from his very childhood while still in the womb. And his mind was so fixed and secure in Krishna's protection that even in this horrendous situation of being cursed to die, there was not a trace of fear in his consciousness. His mind was steady. Prabhupada explains in the purport, because this is the challenge of our own existence as well. So Prabhupada explains, there was no fear in Maharaj Prickett. He explains in his purport to verse 2. A self-surrendered devotee of the Lord is called Narayana Parayana. That means one who is dear to Lord Narayana, the Lord. Such a person is never afraid of any place or person, not even of death. For him, nothing is as important as the Supreme Lord. And thus, he gives equal importance to heaven and hell. Now, Prabhupada here is paraphrasing one verse from the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam. Narayana Paraksave Nakutasthana Bibhiti Svaga Pravaganarakeshu Apitu Yarta Darshana. Speaking about Chitraketu Maharaj, who was also cursed, he was a great devotee, he was Narayana Parayana, he was very dear to Lord Narayana. When he was cursed by Parvati, he took that with such grace, not having the slightest bit of fear or difficulty in his own mind. So that caused great wonder on behalf of Parvati. And And she inquired of Lord Shiva about that. And this is what is Lord Shiva's reply, that the devotees of the Lord, whether they are in heaven, whether they are in hell, there is no fear. It is all equal to them. Now, how is that possible? And it is possible if one is fully with Krishna, always, through dependence, through affection, through love. So that was Maharaj Prickett's position, and that is the position that we are meant to obtain. All conditions and all circumstances, well, before that, he knows well that both heaven and hell are creations of the Lord, and similarly, life and death are different conditions of existence created by the Lord. But in all conditions, in all circumstances, remembrance of Narayan is essential. The Narayana Parayana practices this constantly. Maharaj Prickett was such a pure devotee that in all circumstances he saw everything as the grace of God. He had such depth of faith. He knew everything came from the Lord, and therefore he was in Krishna's hands. So Maharaj Prickett was wrongfully cursed by an inexperienced son of a Brahmana who was under the influence of Kali. And Maharaj Prickett took this to be sent by Narayan. He knew that Narayan, Lord Krishna, had saved him when he was burnt in the womb of his mother. And if he were to be killed by a snake bite, it would also take place by the will of the Lord. The devotee never goes against the will of the Lord. Everything, anything sent by God is a blessing for the devotee. Therefore, Maharaj Prickett was neither afraid nor bewildered by such things. That is the sign of a pure devotee of the Lord. So his position was so secure due to his devotion, due to the past, what he knew had happened to him. So he had no fear. And also, after leaving all of his associates, in text 3, the king surrendered himself as a disciple to the son of Vyas, Sukadeva Goswami, and thus he was able to understand the actual position of Godhead. So here is a third qualification. The first was he saw the past, and he knew how he was under Krishna's protection, and that nothing could happen without the will of the Lord. The second, he had faith in that very thing. So he accepted the very curse upon him as must be something that given by God. And then he had a deep understanding of his relationship with Krishna due to his relationship with his spiritual master, Sukadeva Goswami. And then, as we already explained in text 4, the result of this, these wonderful qualifications, is that he was able to remember Krishna at the last moment of his life. And then the topic of changes slightly from this glorious aspect of Maharaj Prickett to how he dealt with Kali. And it describes, these verses describe how, as we have talked about for the last several weeks, how Kali had entered his kingdom and he was ruining it. His design was to ruin it by beating and ruining the religious principles and exploitation of the earth and the cow. And how Maharaj Prickett dealt with that. He stopped Kali. And yet, because Kali surrendered to him, and he is a Kshatriya king, he accepted the surrender and gave him protection. He did not kill him, but he banned him. Practically speaking, he gave him a place, he gave him places that did not exist in his kingdom. So in one sense, by banning him to the places, confining him to the places where there is illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and meat eating, and places where gold are hoarded. There were no such places in his kingdom. But yet, the question could be asked, and it is asked, and many of the devotees more or less ask this question, well, doesn't it seem like it backfired? Because due to the influence of Kali, Pariksit Maharaj himself was cursed. And if he would have killed Kali, if he would have killed him, instead of being, you could say he was sentimental, and he allowed him to live, and Kali took full advantage, and never for a second thought, oh, Maharaj Pariksit was the one who protected me and spared my life, and therefore how could I cause trouble to the person who has given me life? No, he didn't think like that. His activity ended in the death of Maharaj Pariksit. So one could think that it was a mistake by Maharaj Pariksit that he didn't end Kali and kill him. So, Maharaj Pariksit did something very wonderful. By the grace of Krishna, what actually happened is that he allowed Krishna to enter, allowed Kali to enter and to do his work, because it had to occur that Kali Yuga would begin. The time of Kali and confusion and quarrel would occur. But yet, he would not allow Kali to act in his own kingdom. So two things happened simultaneously, more or less contradictory things. On one hand, Kali could not act because of his own presence in his kingdom, the king's strong presence. On the other hand, Kali Yuga had to continue. Now the question comes, why did he want Kali Yuga to continue? So I'm going to read two sections from the Bhagavatam on this. And this is a very wonderful point, actually. In Kali Yuga, the first section is there's a description of from the 12th canto of the Bhagavatam of Kali Yuga. We've read on two other occasions descriptions of Kali Yuga, and here's another one, and this one is very strong and very powerful, and it very accurately describes what is going on. Because of the bad qualities of the age of Kali, human beings will become short-sighted. Now, that doesn't mean that they would have to hold books up to their eyes like this, or far, far away, although that also happens in Kali Yuga. But what it means is people only see the moment. And they don't think of the ramifications of their attempts. What are the actual results that are going to occur from my perverted attempts at pleasure? I just want to do it now, and that's all I care about, because I want to, and I want to do it now, and that's all that's important. People don't think of the suffering that they're bringing to others just to get some pleasure for themselves, the exploitation they do, and they don't think of the reactions that come to themselves for that. So they're short-sighted. They're unfortunate, gluttonous, lustful, and poverty-stricken. The women, becoming unchaste, will freely wander from one man to the next. Cities will be dominated by thieves. The Vedas will be contaminated by speculative interpretations of atheists. Political leaders will virtually consume the citizens. And the so-called priests and intellectuals will be devotees of their bellies and genitals. Now, as we're hearing the description of Kali Yuga, one is wondering why in the world Pariksit Maharaj didn't kill him and stop Kali from entering. The brahmacharis will fail to execute their vows, and they will become generally unclean. The householders will become beggars. The vanaprastas will live in the villages, and the sannyasis will become greedy for wealth. Women will become much smaller in size. And they will eat too much. They will have more children than they can properly take care of, and they will lose all shyness. They will always speak harshly and will exhibit qualities of thievery, deceit, and unrestrained audacity. Businessmen will engage in petty commerce and earn their money by cheating. Even when there is no emergency, people will consider any degraded occupation quite acceptable. Servants will abandon a master who has lost his wealth, even if that master is a saintly person of exemplary character. Masters will abandon incapacitated servants, even if that servant has been in the family for generations. Cows will be abandoned or killed when they stop giving milk. About that, the people will take any occupation. Someone told me that they read an ad. They read an ad in the newspaper in the last few days for someone willing to work in an abattoir. And it said, must be willing to tolerate oppressive conditions. Cows will be abandoned or killed when they stop giving milk. Soon as people lose, if you're no longer useful to me, there is no use for you. You should be killed. You may have served me, taken care of me, given the milk that has maintained my life for years and years, but soon as you stop giving me that milk, whatever that form of gift it is to me, I will kill you. People's hearts become so hard. In Kali Yuga, men will be wretched and controlled by women. They will reject their fathers, their brothers, other relatives and friends, and will instead associate with sisters and brothers of their wives. Thus, their conception of friendship will be based exclusively on sexual ties. Uncultured men will accept charity on behalf of the Lord, and they will earn their livelihood by making a show of austerity and wearing a mendicant's dress. Those who know nothing about religion will mount a high seat and presume to speak on religious principles. In the age of Kali, people's minds will always be agitated and disturbed. They will become emaciated by famine and taxation. And they will always be disturbed by fear of drought. They will lack adequate clothing, food, and drink. They will be unable to properly rest, have sex, or bathe themselves even. And will have no ornaments to decorate their bodies. Previously, people wore what? Gold and silver and jewels. But now, plastic. Not an improvement. Those things, actually, those precious stones and metals have such a positive effect on one's consciousness, on one's health. There's a science of this, but plastic? This is Kali Yuga. In fact, the people of Kali Yuga will gradually have come to appear like ghostly, haunted creatures. And actually, due to the diseases and the excesses of sex and bad eating habits and things like that, people lose their life, their luster so early. And they bloom for a few moments in youth, and then by the time they're 30 or 40, they are drained of all their luster. In Kali Yuga, men will develop hatred for each other, even over a few coins. Giving up all friendly relations, they will be ready to lose their own lives and kill their own relatives. Men will no longer protect their elderly parents, their children, or their respectable wives. It's already happened. Thoroughly degraded, they will care only to satisfy their own belly and genitals. O King, In the age of Kali, people's intelligence will be diverted by atheism, and they will almost never offer sacrifice to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Supreme Spiritual Master of the universe. Although the great personalities who control the three worlds all bow down to the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, the petty and miserable human beings of this age will not do so. Terrified, about to die, a man collapses on his bed. Although his voice is faltering and he's hardly conscious of what he is saying, if he utters the holy name of the Supreme Lord, he can be freed from the reactions of his fruitive work and achieve the supreme destination. But still, people in the age of Kali will not worship the Supreme Lord. In Kali Yuga, objects, places, and even individual personalities are all polluted. The Almighty Personality of Godhead, however, can remove all such contamination from the life of one who fixes the Lord within his mind. If a person hears about, glorifies, meditates upon, worships, or simply offers respect to the Supreme Lord who is situated within the heart, the Lord will remove all from his mind the contaminations accumulated during many thousands of lifetimes. Just as fire applied to gold removes any discoloration caused by traces of other metals, Lord Vishnu within the heart purifies the minds of the yogis. By one's engaging in the processes of demigod worship, austerities, breath control, compassion, bathing in holy places, strict vows, charity, and chanting of various mantras, one's mind cannot attain the same absolute purification as that achieved when the unlimited personality of Godhead appears within one's heart. Therefore, this is just before Pariksit Maharaj is going to die. We're reading the first canto. This is from the 12th canto, near the, very close to the end. Therefore, Sukadev Goswami says to Maharaj Pariksit, endeavor with all your might to fix the Supreme Lord Keshava within your heart. Maintain this concentration upon the Lord, and at the time of death you will certainly attain the supreme destination. My dear King, the Personality of Godhead is the ultimate controller. He is the Supreme Soul, and He is the supreme shelter of all beings. When meditated upon by those about to die, He reveals to them their own eternal spiritual identity. Because we are not the body, we are so attached to the body. But that is not us. And we all have experienced this. We've already changed our bodies. We had a baby's body, a child's body, a youth's body, a man's body or a woman's body, a middle age, old age. We've experienced that we are the same, although we've already changed our body. So Krishna, if we can focus our mind upon Him at the time of death, He reveals our eternal identity. My dear King, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, and we've heard some of them, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. Whatever result was obtained in the golden age of Satya Yuga by meditating on Vishnu, in Treta Yuga by performing sacrifices, and in Dwapara Yuga by serving the Lord's lotus feet, can be attained in Kali Yuga simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, everything is relieved. All positive results are obtained. Now, the question next comes, now what does Kali Yuga, the fact that Kali Yuga, this time, and this is just the beginning of Kali Yuga, and how much things have changed in the last 30 years even, or 40 years, gone down So many of these prophecies have been so much more further realized in even the last 30 years, what to speak of what's going to happen in 100, 10,000, 20,000 years like that. 500 years, down, down, down. So it says, so the verse said that if just by chanting Hare Krishna, one will get all positive results. Now the question is, now what does the horror, what do the horrors of Kali Yuga have to do directly with chanting Hare Krishna? So, so this question has been answered by Jiva Goswami. In the 11th canto, in the 5th chapter, there is a verse, and there's a purport to that verse that's quite interesting. Indeed, this is the verse, there is no higher possible gain for embodied souls forced to wander throughout the material world than the Supreme Lord's Sankirtan movement, by which one can attain the supreme peace and free oneself from the cycle of repeated birth and death. Sankirtan movement means the movement of chanting Hare Krishna. Now here's the purport. In the Skanda Purana, as well as other Puranas, there is the following statement. Maha Bhagavata Nityam Kalo Kovanti Kirtanam. During Kali Yuga, the great devotees of the Lord always engage in kirtan, chanting the Lord's holy names. It is the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be merciful, and He is especially merciful to those who, in a helpless condition, take complete shelter of His lotus feet. One can immediately take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord by chanting His holy names. According to Sridhar Swami, even in previous ages, such as Satyuga, there has always been the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But even in those ages, it was not possible for the living entities to achieve the perfection that is available in Kali Yuga. So the topic that why we've read these long sections here was discussing why Prickett Maharaj allowed Kali to come. Of course it was Krishna's desire, and this is the natural cycle of things. But why did he allow Kali to come and infiltrate his kingdom, which ultimately even meant his own death? Why? And considering how horrible Kali Yuga is, how degraded, how disturbed, unfortunate, miserable everything is, what in the world could have been the benefit of sparing Kali's life and allowing the influence of quarrel and confusion and irreligiosity to become so dominant? And here's the answer. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is available in all ages, but one cannot get the same result from chanting Hare Krishna in other ages as one can get in Kali Yuga. Now why? Srila Jiva Goswami has explained this as follows. In former ages, such as Satyuga, human beings were perfectly qualified and easily performed even the most difficult spiritual processes, meditating for thousands of years practically without eating or sleeping. Thus, although in any age one who completely takes shelter of the Lord's holy names gets all perfection, the highly qualified inhabitants of Satyuga do not consider that merely moving the tongue and lips, chanting the Lord's holy name, is a complete process, and that the Lord's holy name is the only shelter within the universe. They are more attracted to the difficult and elaborate yoga systems of meditation, breath, and deep, complete with sophisticated sitting postures, painstaking control of the breath, and deep extended meditations and trance on the personality of Godhead and heart. In Satyuga, sinful life is practically unheard of, and therefore people are not afflicted with the terrible reactions seen in Kali Yuga, such as world war, famine, plague, drought, insanity, etc. And I read in one of the purports, where Prabhupada said in Kali Yuga, the mental distresses that people experience are even more difficult and horrendous than the physical distresses that they experience. People have so much trouble with their minds and psychoses and neuroses and this and that. So upadrutaha. Everyone is so disturbed mentally in Kali Yuga. So although in Satyuga people, what to speak of the droughts and the famines and the envy and the jealousies and the families breaking apart and the financial worries and the physical worries. People are just so disturbed and so mentally distressed. Such things that people in Satyuga, people 30 years ago, what to speak of in Satyuga, could not even imagine. So in Satyuga, people always worship the personality of Godhead as the ultimate goal of life, and they meticulously followed his laws called dharma. They do not feel themselves to be in a helpless condition, and thus they do not always experience intense love for the Lord. However, in Kali Yuga, living conditions are so unbearable. Modern governments are so obnoxious. Taxation is so high. The strikes and the value of the money goes down, and the food becomes more expensive. And whatever you have is outdated in 6 months. So much anxiety. And the wife leaves, and the husband leaves, or the children leave because they get paid more money when they're living independently. The government will pay them more for doing that than if they're living at home, so they leave. And then there's our bodies, the diseases are so ridden by physical, and then the mental distresses. And even self-preservation is difficult. So much so that the conditioned souls intensely cry out the holy name of Krishna, begging for relief from the onslaughts of this age. So people chant Hare Krishna, people can chant Hare Krishna in this age with a complete heart. Krishna help! Krishna protect me! The ages, people are too happy to call out with a full heart. They're too competent. But in Kali Yuga, and it will get worse, this we can promise you, it must get worse. It is getting worse. Even just something simple like AIDS. Simple like AIDS. But it has terrified the population. Now they say the next epidemic, it's not in some darkest Africa or anything like that, but it's Europe. So much problems are caused by the diseases. The youth, drugs, so much distress, so much misery. What happens if they find out that AIDS can be transmitted by mosquitoes? Don't tell me that they already found it out, please. People terrified, such distress. No one knows when anything can happen to them. So in that consciousness, which is the great gift of Kali Yuga, the torture that actually comes, there's no security in that. There is a hidden blessing that we can call out to Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. You are the shelter in this turmoil. So therefore, it is said that the demigods, higher beings, they pray to take birth in this horrible time so that they can get out of the material world, that they can live eternally as souls by calling out Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna. So Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. The Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will flourish and be victorious. Param Vijayate. It will be victorious and spread, and it will be victorious in our lives if we imbibe it deeply. So, Sutta Goswami glorified Maharaj Prickett in his fortunate position. He wasn't fortunate because he lived a long life like a tree. He was fortunate because he had so much blessings in his life, and they culminated in him being able to remember Krishna at the time of his death. And that is the purpose of life. Not to accumulate so much happiness which vanishes like phantasmagoria, like the clouds in the sky. No, that is not the purpose of life. To focus our consciousness in our life in such a way as Sukadev told his disciple Maharaj Prickett just before he was going to depart from this world, you must try with all your might to focus your mind upon Krishna, concentrate your mind upon the Supreme Lord, and he will carry you at the moment of death. Difficult as that moment must be, as it is, to his own realm of Golok, the spiritual world. So after glorifying the fortune of Prickett Maharaj, in which we would normally consider the most unfortunate position, and then he described Kali and how Prickett Maharaj kept Kali at bay, and yet that Kali was going to be the cause of his death. So after describing that, that was the prelude to the next section, where these next two chapters, where he's actually going to describe the how he was, Prickett Maharaj was cursed, and how he was forced to give up his kingdom, and how that unfortunate incident gave birth to the most greatest fortune of him coming in contact with the holy man Sukadeva Goswami, which allowed him to hear the Bhagavatam and thus focus his mind upon Krishna. So after describing this, the sages who are hearing with rapt attention the words of Sutta Goswami, they began to praise him, this great personality who was speaking to them with such potency that they were experiencing Krishna's presence in that. So the sages said, "O grave Sutta Goswami." Grave means what? Grave means the depths of his mind are unfathomable. Because his mind was full of Krishna, and the depths of his affection for Krishna was great. So, O grave Sutta Goswami, may you live many years and have eternal fame. For you are speaking very nicely about the activities of Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. This is just like nectar for mortals like us. Nectar, amrita, awards eternal life. And it is, not only is it, it's not like it is miserable and then it awards eternal life, but it is sweet. I think, yeah, the incense is down, we can close it now. It is sweet. And also, there is one nice verse in the 10th canto that describes this. Shrota mana bharamat. It gives pleasure. Hearing about Krishna gives pleasure to the heart and the mind. Plus, nivrittitar sarupa gyamanam. It purifies the heart. And plus, it awards eternal life. Plus, it is pleasurable. So then, this is in text 12, it's an interesting verse. They have been performing a fire sacrifice, and they have more or less given that up to hear about Krishna. So we have just begun the performance of this fruit of activity, this fire sacrifice. Without certainty of its results, due to the many imperfections in our actions, our bodies have become blackish from the smoke, but we are factually pleased by the nectar of the feet of the personality of Godhead Govinda, which you are distributing. The value of a moment's association with a devotee of the Lord cannot be compared to the attainment of heavenly planets or liberation from matter. What to speak of worldly benedictions in the form of material prosperity, which are meant for those who are in the realm of death. So actually, because the association of devotees gives, what does it mean to associate with devotees? It means to have the opportunity to hear about Krishna, which awards eternal life. So it's incomparable. The association of devotees is incomparable to anything in the material world, or even freedom from the material world, because freedom from the material world is a negative conception. It is just getting out of the place of misery. So one can become free from the material world, but yet not attain the spiritual world. And that specifically is what association with devotees awards. So lava matra sarvasange sarva siddhihoi. The most wonderful thing. And they continue. Another interesting verse. The personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is the exclusive shelter for all great beings. In other words, Krishna. Now they've glorified Suta Goswami for being the carrier of Krishna Katha very purely. And now they will turn that into glorification of Krishna himself. Because Krishna is that one who is so powerful, he is the Supreme Lord. And he is so powerful that the greatest of personalities, he is capable of giving them shelter. And the truly great personalities do take full shelter of him. So therefore they say, he is the exclusive shelter for all great living beings. And his transcendental attributes cannot even be measured by such masters of mystic power such as Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. Can anyone who is expert in relishing nectar, rasa, can ever be fully satiated by hearing topics about him? In other words, that Krishna is so wonderful and the talks about him enumerating his qualities is so wonderful, but they are wonderful in such a way that's different from anything in the material world, because things in the material world have a satiation point. If you take some, you get sick of it. If you take more, you get sicker of it. You may like it in the beginning, but it has its satiation point. But if one is pure, and if one hears from a pure source, the nectar of Krishna Katha is transmitted to that person. And therefore, the sages of Dhammasaranya, they were saying, because they were pure and the speaker was pure, they were saying, it is impossible to be satiated. I've had enough. It is impossible to be satiated thinking I've had enough by this hearing. So there's just one verse I'd like to read by Rupa Goswami, which describes this point in a very sweet way. And this verse was very much appreciated. There's several verses, but this one is just the one we'll read now. Beginning. Tande tandavini ratim vatanute tandavali labhyate. Lord Chaitanya appreciated this verse very much. This is what Rupa Goswami says about the names of Krishna. I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When the holy name of Krishna is chanted, it appears to dance within the mouth. We then desire many, many mouths. When that name enters the holes of the ears, we desire many millions of ears. And when the holy name dances in the courtyard of the heart, it conquers the activities of the mind, and therefore all the senses become inert. They stop. So this is the actual effect of chanting the holy name of Krishna, of hearing Krishna Katha, rather than I've had enough, or what's next. If one actually gets in touch with the holy name of Krishna, if one has the actual qualification, rather than thinking I've had enough, one thinks that one mouth isn't sufficient. I want millions of mouths. And rather than thinking I've heard enough, one thinks that one ear isn't sufficient, or two ears are insufficient, but rather I need millions and millions of ears to catch the sweetness of the nectar of Krishna's names, or the pastimes or qualities of Krishna. So the sages were experiencing this. We may not be quite on that level. We may be covertly looking at our watches and finding out how many more minutes left. But the sages were actually on that level of getting such nourishment from this. They did not need to eat or sleep. They were nourished so much by this, because it is actually a stream of nectar, of spiritual energy. So they beg, and they beg Sutta Goswami, please, you are so learned, you are pure, now please describe more about Krishna. You please tell us more about the pastime, about this conversation between Maharaj Prickett and Sutta Goswami. Because Sutta Goswami has previously said, he's hinted, he's dropped some hints, a taste, and saying how Maharaj Prickett was cursed by a Brahmin boy, and yet he was unafraid. He was cursed to die. He's dropped that hint, and they immediately pick it up and say, we want to hear more. Tell us more about this conversation, about what happened. And then they go into describing the glories of Krishna, because they want it's about Krishna. Everything that happened to Maharaj Prickett, because he was a great devotee, and everything that happened to Sukadeva Goswami was so intimately connected with Krishna, because everything a pure devotee does has to do with Krishna. So they said, please tell us about Maharaj Prickett and Sukadeva Goswami, because we want to hear about Krishna. And then there's three verses, several verses glorifying Krishna himself. Okay, I think we should stop here. We didn't get to 23, but we completed 17. We'll continue tomorrow with the words of Sutta Goswami, how purifying this Krishna Katha is. And then we'll go into the actual story itself of how what happened with Maharaj Prickett and how he was cursed. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Yes. Of the person Kali. So it seems from these descriptions that although the influence is there, and that's clearer, but yet they are personified, but not in an allegorical or metaphorical way, but they are personified, they are personalities. As Dharma, religiosity was a person, and Bhumi, the earth, took on the form of a cow. So similarly, Kali was in a particular form, is in a particular form. So this is also true in For the demigods and demigoddesses, they personified certain energies of the Lord. Like Indradev personifies the energy of ruling, as did Prithu Maharaj. They embody energies of Krishna. So whether they are jivas or souls, ordinary souls who are empowered with this energy, positive and negative, or what, I can't really say, but they, it's not allegorical. But they embody, they carry a particular energy of the Lord. Just like we understand that Lord Brahma embodies, he carries the motive, creative energy of Krishna. And Lord Shiva carries the destructive energy of Krishna. So they are persons, but they carry an energy that is of Krishna's. Well, that's how it was in the 50s in the West. Don't think it will remain like that. As soon as there's television, etc., and everything will go on, because now there is a world, they call it the global village. There's a worldwide culture that's being developed that's based on economic development and sense gratification. And there's a science to go with it, and there's a sociology to go with it too. We spoke about this, about the evolution, etc. So how the young people in India, they think their parents are old fashioned too, because the television is their babysitter as they're growing up in the cities. So when they see the pop culture, they think, you know, me too. Why should I be old fashioned after all? Feels good, and therefore short-sighted. Yeah.
So, hiding simple activity beneath like social activities, like keeping it away from the social life, that's the preliminary stage of Kali's influence, which manifests further as just overt simple life.
Yeah. That's exactly. I mean, the things. You know, the dealings between, in the villages, the dealings between men and women are one thing, in India even. And in the cities, at this point, they are something else. What to speak of in Perth, what to speak of in Paris, Gay Paris, or New York, or Los Angeles, or. It's the blind leading the blind. And the result is into the ditch.
If the Holy Name was present during Satya Yuga and the other yugas as well, does that mean that it would also be present during all the yugas? It's always present?
It's always present. The Holy Name is always present. But whether it's taken advantage of so properly or not is another thing. So an interesting question, which I don't know the answer to, is if the Yuga Dharma is always chanting, right? Mm-hmm. Yes? So it means chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't come every Kali Yuga. So, because the Yuga Dharma gets, it describes in Chaitanya Charitamrita that the time of the Yuga Dharma was conjunct with the time of Mahaprabhu's advent. But the Yuga Dharma can get introduced in other ways.
Did Advaita Acharya introduce the Yuga Dharma?
Preliminarily. He called down Mahaprabhu, so you could say that. Yeah.
The Haridas Thakur was already chanting before Mahaprabhu appeared.
Yeah. These were the preliminary personalities that came before Mahaprabhu. Any other? Oh, it's late already. So we'll continue tomorrow.